Greetings and welcome to the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program. My name is Rick Rodriguez. I'm the founder of this ministry. Today is the 16th of November, 2025. I'm going to begin with prayer. And so to begin, Lord Jesus, I ask you to be the master of ceremonies. May this audience have ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see your mighty hand at work in the world today. I ask this in the name of God Jesus, God Yeshua. I ask this in your name. May your people have an ear to hear. You created the seeing eye. You created the hearing ear. May they hear what you have to say about the time we're in and the events that are taking place in the world today. Amen. It has been 8 months since my last Olive Tree program. Much has transpired in the last 8 months, going back to March of 2025. I'm going to resume Olive Tree programs. My intention is to do not just more programs for the sake of doing programs, but each program, I believe God wills that they will be informative to the overcomer children of God in the United States of America and internationally. We are presently, I believe, we are now in the last decade. We are 2 years in to the last decade. In the programs to come, I will be thorough. I've determined to be thorough because we are in the time of great deception. America, the American evangelical Christians are in a spiritual blindness concerning many matters. I'll be general, and then as time goes on, I'll be more specific. I guess I could continue this way. In these 8 months, I have maybe a question that I've had with the Lord is, what is the most valuable, the most important direction to go with the ministry, with what God has called me to do? And because now I am doing my programs on my own website, the website, thispresenttruth.com. I'm sorry, yeah, it is, thispresenttruth.com. On the website, there are two directions you can go. One is the Present Truth programs. The other is the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry Radio Church, or not Radio Church, just programs. Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry programs. I want to just jump right into certain scriptures, Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, Ephesians, Romans, the matter of the anti-Semitism within the evangelical churches and the misunderstanding of Israel's war in the Middle East presently, the Gaza War. What we term the Gaza War is a regional war. It is a prophecy in Psalm 83. It's about Israel's regional war to eliminate, to remove the enemies surrounding Israel, to prepare Israel for a war that is to come in the near future, a Russian war. The individual that God has chosen to bring the punishment on these enemies of Israel is Benjamin Netanyahu. He's the present-day king of Israel that is going to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 83. So I repeat, Benjamin Netanyahu is the individual that God, the God of Israel, has placed to fulfill the prophecies that are presented, this prophecy presented in Psalm 83, a regional war to the north, to the west, within Israel, along the Mediterranean, to the north in Lebanon, to the east, northeast, Syria, and then to the east would be the nation of Jordan. The war isn't finished presently. Again, this is the 16th of November, 2025. But Benjamin Netanyahu must focus and plan to move Israeli military operations into the Jordan, the nation of Jordan. It will happen. I believe we're right on the edge of that last quarter part of this war, with another prophecy in Isaiah 17, Amos chapter 1, and Obadiah. Well, it'd be actually not Obadiah. It would be in Amos chapter 1, the destruction of Damascus. That is coming shortly also. These are some of the prophetic matters of Bible fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment, that I'm going to discuss in the future in detail because I have the time. I won't be distracted by being on the radio having commercials to, you might say, skirt around. But I think for the new audience, I'm going to back up. I think it would be appropriate for me to at least introduce myself to the new audience on the internet. Again, thispresenttruth.com. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, a spiritual principle for everyone listening, for all who desire to be overcomers, to be victorious over the world, the spiritual forces, demons, and the devil himself. Verse 10, Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a strong, loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom, the dominion. I don't like this translation. Let me stop. I use many different translations. I like the King James. So the King James. Then I heard a strong, loud voice in heaven saying, now has come Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul lives or their physical lives unto the death. We, while we are alive, we are allowing the Lord to kill our soul life, but there will become a time when we may actually have to forfeit our physical time on this earth. Your testimony is very important. What God has taken you through, the experiences, are important. They become your testimony from the time that you're born again to your Christian walk. Your testimony is important because through your testimony, you overcome and you are victorious by the blood of Christ, by your testimony, and by denying your soul life and eventually maybe your physical, your life physically. So this wasn't the direction I had initially planned to go. For some reason, it just never, the direction I pick, I end up generally, I never go that direction. I was going to begin with Matthew 24 today. But like I said, I prayed at the beginning that God would be the master of ceremonies, that He would decide what is best for you, for this audience. What is best is that you learn to follow Him, that you learn the anointing that you have, and you follow Him through that anointing. We are to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Going back to the matter of our testimony. Okay. I met the Lord in January 1972, Saturday night. And in a time of, you might say, I was distressed about some matters. And I met the Lord. It was probably around 10 in the evening. And for the next year and a half till June of 1974, I didn't really understand what had happened in January of 72. Something changed. I had a realization of the reality of who Christ is. I knew Christ was God. I knew something changed. I realized that what was things happening in my life through the first part of 1972, that I really things were happening that I had no control over. One of the prayers I had prayed the night that I met Christ, that He visited me, I couldn't find work wintertime. Generally, my background is construction. And I just asked the Lord, the second half of the prayer, Lord, I need a job. Within 24 hours later, I got a job. Talked to an individual that needed an employee that had to have welding experience. I did have a little bit. I got the job, was hired Monday morning, and things changed in my world drastically. A month later, the company decided they were going to move shop to Western Colorado. And it just so happened that Adolph Coors was hiring construction workers, and I got on with Adolph Coors in about March of 74. And then in June, I got a water safety instructor license and became a lifeguard. And everything shifted, everything changed. This is my testimony. When you meet Christ, one of the main things that will happen is you'll have a reality that God is going to be involved in everything that you do. And if you hang on to that experience, God will move you forward in your Christian life. He will direct you. If you feel that that experience of having God interacting with what happens to you daily, if it's unimportant, Christ will oblige you. He will back away. You have free will. He will won't force you, but he will sucker you. He will draw you. He will, like a magnet, pull on you gently. And through that next year and a half to the June of 74, I was a believer, but I was in the world. And the things of when you're young people, the things that are the drug world, world of alcohol, sex, you're captured. And I was involved, captured by just the sins of the world. But the Lord was with me. I didn't understand what was happening, but I knew instinctively things that were really displeasing to the Lord. And being raised Catholic, my conscience was working. I was aware of sin. I knew things were wrong, but God in his sovereignty allowed me to experience the world. But then it was in April 1974, I was reading in the New Testament, and the Lord gave me a verse. Why do you do? The verse is in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I ask? In other words, here I am in the bars. And one night I'm just with some friends, and I'm talking to the friends at the table as we're having a beer. I'm talking to them about the Lord and how excited I was about the Lord, which I was very excited. And one of the girls at the table said, you're a hypocrite. And I said, why? She says, because here you are, we're at the bar, we're drinking, and you are talking about the Lord, but you live, you're in the drug world, the drug culture, the alcohol, and you're talking about Christ. You're a hypocrite. And that hit me. It really caught me off guard. And then that verse, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I ask? And I knew I had to change. But nothing I did. If I quit smoking dope, I'd drink more alcohol. If I quit drinking alcohol, I'd smoke more dope. This is just the world of the 70s. And women, that's another issue. But eventually, I read a verse that you must be baptized. And that caught me. And I knew I needed to be baptized. And there were three times when I had scheduled to go to a certain Pentecostal church to be baptized here in Colorado. And every time it fell through. So finally, by the end of April, I said, Lord, I've tried to obey you, so forget it. When it's time, you tell me. I'm done. I've already tried 3 times to be baptized, and it had fallen through each time. So you come and you decide. In late May of that year, I had a friend that was in California that was we grew up together. He'd become a Christian. He was in a fellowship in Berkeley, California. He'd written a friend, a Christian friend that I knew that I graduated with. And I went with the friend to take another individual to the train station in Golden, Colorado. And we were on the way back and we were visiting. She said, hey, you know your friend in California? I said, yeah. He wrote me a letter. It's in my purse. Why don't you read it? So I pulled out this letter, and the friend says, hey, I don't know if you remember me. My name is Dwayne, and I met you at Christmas time. And have you seen Rick lately? I've been praying for him. And those words jumped out of the page. He's been praying for me. And I looked at the friend and I said, you know, do you think, and I just had a thought, maybe I should go out to California and be baptized. And I said, do you think I should hitchhike out to California and be baptized out there? Because she had been trying to arrange these appointments. And I said, she said, yes. Yeah, go. Well, I've hitchhiked all over. I hitchhiked to Alaska, hitchhiked down from Alaska. I thought, ah, shucks, hitchhiking to California, no problem. So I went out, and on the Sunday, the 2nd of June, 1974, I'm getting my dates mixed up. 1974, June, I was baptized on the Berkeley campus in the fountain there in Berkeley, California. And then that night, something unbelievable happened at about, oh, I think it was midnight. I'm sound asleep, and I felt that I was staying in a room with a group of young men that were in one of the frat houses up on the UC Berkeley campus that some Christian church had rented, and there were a lot of the street people and young Christian men young men that just met the Lord. They offered them a place to stay. Well, while I was in Berkeley, that's where I was staying. And I was in a room with about, eight guys. There was a couple of beds, a couple of bunks. I was sleeping on the floor. And it seemed like somebody had taken an ice pick and had driven it right into my skull. And it was like they had also hit me with, 240 watts of electricity. I don't know what that would feel like. But whatever it was an attempt to kill me. And I woke up. Everyone was asleep. And I sat up and I said, Lord, what was that? And he said, go back to sleep. But I said, Lord, what was that? What was that? Something tried to kill me. Go back to sleep. So after about 3 times, I did. I just laid back down, fell asleep. About 2 months later, I read the verse in Corinthians. O grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? I know many in the audience, not all, you have felt the sting of death. You have felt when Satan has come to kill you, when he has come to take your life and try to remove you out of God's plan. I'm giving you my testimony but it is also your testimony. Many of you have forgotten that you've experienced the sting of death, where you should have been in the grave, but God kept you here for His plan. So with that, the next morning on a Monday, I was getting ready to hitchhike back to Colorado, and I needed a little cash. And the friend that I went to visit, Dwayne, said, "Hey, listen, do you want to work a day and get a little cash to go back?" I said, "Sure." So I went to work for a Christian man that had a tofu company in South San Francisco, just to get a little bit of cash to get me back home. And I ended up working on Monday. It was the Memorial Day weekend. Then on Tuesday, I was going to split. But I just had a sense that I needed to stay. And I was reading a verse. I was reading this little New Testament I had in Luke 14:26. I read this verse. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I read that verse and I started laughing. And I said, "Lord, this is crazy. I could do this." And I laughed. And then it jumped out of the page at me. It just jumped. So I read it again. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And I just kept laughing. I read it two more times. Then all of a sudden, I realized the Lord was telling me, "You are staying in California. You're not going back to see your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers. And you're going to also deny your own life. You're staying here in California." And with that, I had to make calls because I had just started a job for the season at the pool at the recreation department in the city where I grew up. And I had to call the manager and tell him that I was quitting. And I had to call my grandmother. And I did what the Lord said. I had to deny myself and obey Christ. Many of you, God at some point in your lives came to you with the same request, and you were faithful. And it kept you in the race, right in the heart of the field that God had put you in, the most important place for you to be, with Christ in the field that He has called you to be in. There are some of you who you took a different direction, and it has cost you. But I say, it's not too late. You can repent, have a change of heart. The blood of Jesus Christ covers you, and you can take your position. God will show you where you need to be positioned. Take that position, and this time, stay the course. Don't deviate. God is calling His children in His churches, all seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, Catholics, Lutherans, Greek Orthodox, Evangelicals. God is calling His children to come back, because now He is going to wrap up the important promises he made to the world through the prophecies. He is coming to cause the children that have been faithful to him to bring glory to him like never before, to honor him and to serve him, to worship him, and to be faithful in their duties. And he is going to pour his Spirit upon them. And he is going to put supernatural protection around them so they can fulfill their obligations. There are times when we take these terms, like paying the price. We're casual about our walk with the Lord. This is not a time to be casual. This is the time now, and I'll just say this. I am fully convicted that the tribulation that the Christian people in the evangelical churches have talked about and spoken of since the 60s and 70s, that tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, is going to begin in the fall of 2026. The prophecies that are swarming in a pattern presently, not only beginning with Israel becoming a nation in 1948, but all the prophecies that are active just prior to the seven-year tribulation are right now, all of them together. They are like the bees going to protect the queen in the hive. They are busy. Psalm 83 is one of the prophecies. It begins the day that war began, in my view, was the beginning of the final decade prior to Christ's return. The war in Ukraine, this war was one of the, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, one of the hooks in the Great Russian War is Russia being forced to protect herself from the enemies in Europe and United States and elsewhere. It's a hook. I won't get into that right now. It's in future programs. Just simply remember thispresenttruth.com. That's my website, thispresenttruth.com. I'm taking my time. A year from now, we're going to be in the tribulation. For the individuals that believe that the rapture occurs before the seven-year tribulation, you better prepare. Prepare. Do you feel like you have been faithful to the Lord? Do you feel that you have been holy and righteous and given wholeheartedly to God and His kingdom? This next year is going to be a time where the world is going to, we're in a time of sorrows and birth pains. The world is going to give birth in the fall of 2026 to a child called tribulation. And for the Christians that, as a believer and as faithful as I have attempted I've always, at all times, my objective was to be faithful to the Lord. Not attempted only, but to the best of my ability, and I do not consider myself ready to stand face to face with the Lord. There are too many things that I realize about myself that are not transformed. I haven't been renewed in my mind. But I do know that by studying the prophetic word since the time I became a believer, I understand that what Christ said would occur within the body of Christ has occurred. Great apostasy, especially in the evangelical churches. Okay. So I consecrate in 1974 on the night of my baptism. I gave my life to the Lord. I was the last. There were 12 people, I think 12, 10 or 12 people, male and female, that were baptized in that Berkeley fountain. And I was the last. And each one, when they were baptized, they gave a testimony. They gave a little one-and-a-half-minute talk and how they were excited to be Christians and they wanted to serve the Lord and how they loved the Lord and they were grateful for many things. And so I didn't know what to say, but I did say this. I said, well, God has given me the first roughly 25 years of my life to do whatever I wanted. I'm going to give him the rest of my life. Whatever he wants, wherever he wants to take me, whatever he wants to do, I give myself to him. I consecrated myself to the Lord. Your children, or when we were children, Catholics, Lutherans, our parents took us to the church to be baptized. Well, that's not the same kind of baptism that I'm talking about. That's more of a consecration. Your parents are consecrating you into the hands of God. But at some point later in life, you have to consecrate willingly your life to serve God. And that's what I did. And God has been faithful. There are many who are probably listening to this program that have never consecrated your life to Christ. Like it said in Luke, no man will leave father, mother, sister, brother, wife to follow him and to deny yourself. That's a big one. To leave your father and your mother, that's one thing. But to deny yourself, that's a completely different matter. What happens in your experience as you begin to follow the Lord, as he leads you, something happens, and it's a negative. You become mysterious. People don't understand you. People are trying to figure out why you're so different. And they see it in a negative, from a negative perspective. Well, he's a Jesus person. Well, if you met Christ, you are. If you met Christ, you have responsibilities to make his name great, to tell everyone about him. But eventually, if you're faithful to the Lord, you begin to lose friends, family members, because they don't understand the way in which God leads you is so that you grow. And it seems senseless and odd to people that don't know the Lord. So I go to Berkeley to be baptized and then to return to Colorado. And I end up giving up a great job with the city of Longmont, of all my friends, plans I had with my brothers and sisters that were younger than myself, cousins. And the only one that understood was my grandmother. I wrote her a letter. She's Catholic. She's prayed for me since the time I was a baby. And she broke her hip. She couldn't go to Catholic church anymore. So she changed her routine. Every day, from 2 to 4, she would pray in the afternoon. And you couldn't disturb her. If you were out playing, you had to play quietly. She wasn't to be disturbed. She prayed for myself and my family, my parents, all of her grandchildren, her siblings, or her children, and her, at the time, the aunts of her sisters. And I wrote her a letter, and I said, "Grandma, I found the Lord. He's real. He's really real, Grandma. I mean, I love him. He is extreme. He is so real, I can't believe it." And I said, I think probably I should stay here in California, because I think the Lord wants me to stay here. And she wrote me a letter back. She said, "Honey, you stay right there. That's where God put you. You stay there." And I did. And then four years later, he released me from the fellowship. But I was faithful to be churched where God wanted me to be churched. Churching is important. If it is a meaningful, if you have a environment that is meaningful, where the people are serious and given to God, given to Christ, given to the Word, given to prayer, given to true worship and praise, then eventually, 2 years later, I would move back to Colorado. And then I was meeting in a sister church for about 2 years. Then the Lord freed me. Upon returning to Colorado, I was married. And then about 2 years later, my wife and I, due to, again, this matter of in the wintertime working construction, I didn't have work. We were forced to move to Western Wyoming. And from the time that my wife and I were married, we, in the next, in the next decade, I think we moved 18 times. It was just interesting how something would happen and I'd have to change jobs, and we would fall on a, financially we'd be strapped, which would force us to move here, there, whatever. But with each move, God was teaching us to trust Him and to follow Him. An example, we had lived in a place for about 3 years, and all of a sudden the individual sold the place. And it was right at Halloween of 91. We had no place to go. We had no money. We had enough money to... We had a business. I did upholstery. My wife did draperies. I did car interiors. But with the move, we lost our source of income. We had no way to pay bills. Well, out of the wild blue, I get a call from an aunt in the East Coast. My uncle, his mother and stepfather had passed away. They had a house vacant, and they asked if we would live in the house. They'd pay the utilities, but they didn't want to leave the home vacant over the winter. They were afraid maybe a pipe would freeze, suffer damage. He couldn't sell the home until the spring. So we were there for 6 months for free. He came in the spring. We helped him clean everything, move out the furniture. He sold the property. But God always did something like that. We were, one day, my wife and children, I needed work. And I just said, well, so we got the kids, sat down, said, Lord, I need work. I need something to do, Lord. We don't need to pay rent, but we need to buy groceries. So we're sitting, and I just said, Lord, I pointed to the phone. And I said, Lord, cause that phone to ring, that somebody calls me with a job. And 5 seconds later, the phone rang. It was my wife's brother. They had some hard freeze. He's a plumber. He needed labor, and I went to work. Always like that. God always takes care of us. I am doing everything I can to give you the reality of who the God that we serve is, how faithful He is. He is involved in everything that we do, whether we believe it or not. He causes all things to work together for good, for those that love Him, for those that are called according to His purpose. God has an eternal purpose that we will fight the battles in the earthly realm through prayer, through our faithfulness to accomplish what He is, the commission that He has given us to go to the world, preach the kingdom of heaven and the reality of His kingdom. With what is coming, what we are with the time of trouble that the world is in, many Christians are saying it's going to be just a short time and it'll turn around. This prophet says no. It will not turn around. It is going to get worse. It's going to become more difficult, more stressful, more trying. There are going to be things that will happen. You're not going to have any answers. You're not going to have solutions. We are on the verge of tribulation. Not the great tribulation, just the beginning 7-year tribulation. Making an attempt to be real careful on how I present myself. There are others, pastors in the past, that in the ministry that the Lord led me into, this Olive Tree and Lampstand ministry ministry, there are others that through the years I have had to work with pastors prophetically, supernaturally. Supernatural things would happen. They would want to know, well, why aren't you a member of a church? And I finally just had to tell them, it's not what God called me to do. God didn't call me to sit. He called me to labor. Wherever He would direct me, that's what I would do. And it's still that same, it's still the same today. My wife and I, this is my testimony. So we are involved with this fellowship for about almost 5 years. Right at a little over 4 years. And then we end up in Western Wyoming. And I'm upset. I say, Lord, I don't have any fellowship. We're up here in this godforsaken land, Western Wyoming by Rock Springs. There's nothing here but the snakes and the rabbits and the gophers and sagebrush. No pine trees. I said, it's godforsaken. And then about 6 months later, in June, I'm driving home from my, ended up working in a mine, soda ash, Arm & Hammer baking soda products. I'm driving home. Beautiful June day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Getting close to the longest day of the year. Driving over some of the buttes. And I could smell the sagebrush. It really smelled great. And here were dead rabbits on the road that had been run over. And I remembered my own words. This God-forsaken place. And the Lord gave me a verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I just happened to hit a top of a butte looking over this beautiful valley to the south. Blue sky toward the Flaming Gorge. And I had the window down, the smell of the sagebrush. And that verse hit me that earth is the Lord's. I forgot the verse. But I said, Lord, this is actually very gorgeous. And I fell in love with it. I fell in love with it. To this day, I prefer the smell of sagebrush over pine trees. And I like to see open desert, and I don't like the forest. And the Lord said, look at the shade I provided for the rabbits, for the snakes. Look at the shade. And smell, don't you like that smell? And I said, I do. From that day on, I loved the deserts. I don't care much for the mountains. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And with that, right at that time, the Lord told me, I didn't create you to sit in a church, to sit in an assembly. I created you to go out and to present who I am to whoever I take you to. You tell them about me. You're not going to bring anybody into a church, preach Jesus Christ plus this church or Jesus Christ plus that church. No. I will place people where I want them to be placed. But you present who I am to them. The reality that you have is what I want you to present to the people that you're going to meet wherever I take you. And that is what I am doing with this, in this program, to you who are listening. This God is real. He created all things. Everything that happens in life, in your life, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, God is aware of it. He is involved in it. His objective is for those who are not believers to give you an insight that this individual, and that's what he is a personal God. He is a personal Savior, a personal Redeemer. He is someone that has the power to forgive sins. He overcame death. He has the power to give you eternal life. Eternal life, or life eternal, meaning when you physically die, your eternal soul will be with Him for eternity. And it was up in Wyoming where I got to see the Lord and realize that I didn't know at that time. This is in 1979. I didn't know what my future would be. In 1988, roughly, 89, September, the Lord told me, I want you to start a ministry. I never had a concept of ever being involved in any type of ministry, being a pastor, teacher, anything of that nature. This is what God does with His children. As you follow Him, as you are faithful, He will direct you. He will move you in a direction that you may not have ever believed you'd go in. All for His glory. All for His purpose and plan. And you, being used by God Almighty, we are nothing but specks of dust being used by God Himself. That is God's eternal purpose. That a speck of dust working with other specks of dust would be fashioned into something that God can breathe into and give life to. A corporate body of believers faithful to Christ, willing to deny the soul and to, if it have need be, give up your physical life for Him. It is common. It's a common reality in third world countries, fourth world countries. Fourth world meaning you're in jail, you're incarcerated, you're never going to get out. But even in hell, King David said, Thou art with me. God is now calling for, we talk about revival. No, it's short-lived. No. God is calling for His people to consecrate your lives to Him, that you will willingly say, Lord, I belong to You. You purchased me. Whatever You feel is best, I agree with You. That will make you more valuable than gold, silver, than anything. To consecrate your life to Christ, there is no greater honor known to man. To give your life to an invisible God who is real, there's no experience like it. The joy and the satisfaction that you will experience is beyond comprehension, beyond what you could even imagine. To give your life to the God of the universe, and that the God of the universe will direct you for His glory and protect you. And then in eternity, the reward you have is unimaginable. So join me again, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. The website is thispresenttruth.com. God bless you. God bless you so mightily that you are just full of joy.